Let us together open God's word to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read together the verses 5 through 13. And we do so with what the Catechism has summarized as God's words teaching on prayer, Lord's Day 45. So in connection with that, let's read Matthew 6, verse 5 through 13. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thus far our scripture reading. Let's also turn then to Lord's Day 45 and read that together. You can find it starting on page 893 in the back of the Psalter. We'll read all the questions and answers under Lord's Day 45, but the sermon will focus in specifically and take its structure from question answer 117. So let's read Lord's Day 45. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart. To no other than the one true God, who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything that he has commanded us to ask of him. And secondly, we must fully recognize our need and misery, so that we may humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. And third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, that even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer, because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us, and then records for us the prayer as we just read it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, by one count that I saw, there are some 650 prayers in the Bible. And beyond the ones that we see recorded in Scripture, there are countless, truly countless prayers that have been offered by God's saints all over this world, all throughout history. And so isn't the Catechism being a bit presumptuous when it asks, what is a prayer that God wants us to pray so that he will listen? Many have compared prayer to the love and the communication between a husband and wife. And surely one would not claim to restrict that expression of love to a certain format or to certain characteristics. But prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. It's the key to the living relationship with God. And so God doesn't leave prayer as a void, as something we have to figure out ourselves, as something that each can do in his own way. No, God teaches us to pray. And he does so in love. And it's with the simple command that we read in verse 9 of our reading, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And what follows then is the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, which is the form of the prayer that God wants to teach us to pray, we see all the characteristics of the prayer that God wants his people to repeat back to himself. It's not that we can use only those words, but it's that prayer and Jesus' teaching about that prayer that teaches us the manner in which we pray. And the Catechism summarizes those characteristics, the characteristics of the Lord's Prayer, the characteristics of Jesus' teaching in question answer 117. And so as we seek to fulfill the Lord's command to pray in this manner, we'll do so with this theme. Jesus teaches us the only way to pray. And we'll see three things about that prayer. First, the direction of that prayer. Secondly, the humble position of that prayer. And thirdly, the foundation of our prayers. So first, the direction of our prayers. And you might think that this is somewhat of an obvious point. The direction of our prayers, where our prayers are directed, and more specifically, to whom. This is probably one of the first things you taught your children about prayer. Who do we pray to? We pray to God. And yet, this is not something that should be lost on us. The magnitude of what it means to direct our prayers to God. And the Catechism, it doesn't neglect this point either. He doesn't consider it too obvious to mention. Question and answer 117 rightly states, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God. This is something we know. But it's good to be reminded of the reality of what it means to pray to the one true God. And it starts with the very words that we open our prayers with. The very words with which we open our prayers, they address God directly. They set the tone and the shape and the direction for the whole prayer. We communicate something about who we think God is, about how we direct our prayers to him, how we address him. And the danger is that we begin to pray to something or someone else. We see this in our reading from Matthew 6. Jesus, before he lays out the Lord's Prayer, he teaches his disciples with two negative examples. And especially the second one is relevant in verse 7. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Yes, they thought they were praying to who they thought was God. They thought they were using the right words at the beginning of their prayer. Yet their conception of who God was entirely wrong. They thought that God was one who could be manipulated into giving them what they want. They thought that they could use their persuasive prayers or the repetition with which they prayed them or the length of their prayers, and that they could shape God and manipulate him into inclining their ear to him. They were not, in fact, praying to God, but praying to their own version of God, their own idea of who God was. We need to be aware that this can happen in our own prayer lives as well. Yes, we start our prayers the right way. We know the words, "Our Father in heaven." But who do we think the Father is? Who do we think God is? Do you know him? Do we pray to him, or are we praying to an image of God that we have concocted in our own minds, praying to a God of our own making? For example, if we have the misconception that God is just a fail-safe, an emergency brake for times of trouble, that conception of God, that picture of God in our minds, it affects our prayers. If that's the case, then we only pray when trouble strikes. We only pray when there's challenge in our lives. And the rest of our time, the prayers are non-existent or just rote. Or another example, if we see God as an ATM or some kind of Santa Claus that just, we give our list to him and he gives us what we want, if that's our picture of who God is, then when we pray to him and he doesn't give us what we want, maybe after two or three prayers, we just give up. We claim that the whole endeavor is useless anyway. We must know who God is in order to pray to him. If we don't, then we're praying to a God of our own making, praying to an idol. Hebrews 11, speaking of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which are similar to prayers in some way, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He must believe something about God. He must believe that God is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In order to pray to God, we have to confess and know something about who he is. And again, God does not leave us alone in this. No, rather, in his abundant mercy, he has revealed himself to us. That's why the Catechism says in question answer 117, we must pray to the one true God who has revealed himself in his word. And that wasn't always true. In the Garden of Eden, God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. Their prayer life, so to speak, was perfect because they spoke directly to God. They knew him for who he was. They spoke to him openly and perfectly. But they rejected God. We in them rejected God. And so when we turn our backs on the fellowship that we had with God in the garden, God could have cut off all communication. He had every right to leave us alone, but he chose to reveal himself once again, and he has done so through his word. If you want to know who God is, then you need to read this, read God's word. Our prayers are not to a distant force, but to a God who has truly revealed himself to us in his word. Hebrews 1, the famous words, God spoke to us in various times, in various ways. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but he has in these last days, there's a greater revelation. He has spoken to us by his Son who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. See in this the love and the grace of our Father, the very God who we rejected. He desired to have fellowship with us, his chosen people, so much so that he sent his own Son to come to this earth. He sent his own Son to come to this earth and to teach the disciples how to pray. And it's recorded for us in his word. Jesus came to this earth to teach us how to pray. And Jesus did so because he knows the Father. He is one with the Father, and it is only through him that we can know the Father as well. And so if we want to know how to pray, if we want to know how to rightly direct our prayers to God, then we need to begin to know him. So we need to open our Bibles day in and day out to see on the pages of God's word his perfections, his attributes, his wisdom, his faithfulness, his glory, his love, and above all, to see his miraculous grace that he has revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the God to whom we pray. We in our life of thankfulness, we ought to be driven to prayer, not just because of life circumstances, not because we just want something from God, but simply because who God is and the wonder of his mighty act of salvation. And so we can go to this God, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. That's where the authors of the Catechism go in 117, and then they flesh it out more in 118. It says there, we need to ask everything we need spiritually and physically. We see in the Lord's Prayer, even though it was so short and so simple, it contains within it a wellspring of godly desires and emotions, of godly petitions that are pleasing to Him, both for our physical lives and our spiritual lives. For our spiritual lives, we see the manifestation of God's kingdom, the forgiveness of sins, the deliverance of evil. And for our physical needs, we see that we ask God that we may live out His will in our lives on this earth. We pray for our daily bread. And as you go through each of the petitions over the next 6 weeks, you'll see that in each of those petitions, it's an umbrella for a whole host of requests which are pleasing to God. And we can look through the whole of Scripture as well. We see the prayers of the saints. We see prayers of physical protection, prayers of provision, prayers for the blessing of children, prayers for forgiveness, prayers for the praise of God and who He is, prayers filled with the deepest questions of the hearts, prayers for vindications, prayers for the coming of Christ's return. And I could go on and on. Open the Word, read the Psalms. Those are the prayers of the Old Testament saints who were inspired to pour out their hearts to God, both in praise and petition. And as you seek to grow in your prayer life, be informed by the prayers that you read in God's Word. And when we do that, when we see the breadth and the depth of God's saints as they pray to Him, as they pour out their hearts to Him, we realize that we do not have to be shy in prayer. We can ask Him everything we need. When we are so consumed by who God is, so moved by His love for us, we have every reason to come to Him with all our requests. And pray also for the work of the Spirit in this process, so that we may learn what to pray for. It's one of the joyful aspects of the Christian life. As we grow in our knowledge of God, as we grow in our understanding of His Word, we also grow in our desire to bring everything, our whole lives, before His throne of grace. And when you do, when you begin to bring your requests to God, do so instructed by who God is, listening to His Word. The Catechism elsewhere, it summarizes this so beautifully. This is who our God is. Speaking of God's faithful provision in our lives, Lord's Day 9 says He is able to do so. He is able to answer our prayers because He is Almighty God. But He also desires to do so because He is a faithful Father. He is able to answer your prayers because He's the God of the universe, the King of kings. He is Almighty. But He's also willing to answer our prayers in the most perfect way because He is a faithful Father. That is the God we are privileged to direct our prayers towards. And this realization is truly humbling. It's as if the authors of the Catechism, they realize what they've just said. They realize what they've said about praying to the true God. He is the one who hears our prayers. And more than that, we can come to Him with all our requests. Us in the presence of majestic and powerful God, King of kings. Maybe the words of Psalm 8 are ringing in the background. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? And so the Catechism rightly points out that the second aspect of our prayer is a prayer that God wants us to pray and a prayer that He will listen to. It's a prayer that we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we may humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. And Jesus warns His disciples about this, about the danger of pride in prayer. And He does so with an example again. This is our reading again, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Those hypocrites, they were praying, but they were not praying to God. We saw in the first point how glorious a privilege it is to bring our joy and our sorrows before the God of heaven and earth, all to bring him glory and praise. That must be the direction of our prayers. But the hypocrites, rather than praying for God's glory, would rather pray for their own sake, pray for their own glory, seeking to impress on their own merits. And Jesus makes clear the disastrous result of this kind of prayer. It says there, they have received. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Those are tragic words. The Catechism makes clear that it's through prayer that God promises to pour out his grace and his Holy Spirit upon his people. It's question answer 116, but the hypocrites, those who have their reward already, they do not receive such a glorious reward. Instead, all they receive is the meager admiration of their fellow man, and it's a fleeting admiration at that. Or think of Jesus' other parable about prayer. The Pharisee who stands in the temple courts and raises his hands and he says, "Thank God I am not like that other sinful man," versus the one who beat his breast and said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." What did Jesus say? It's the humble one that went home justified. That's the danger of a prideful prayer. A prayer that puts oneself at the center. A prayer that seeks to glorify the one praying. A prayer that seeks to rest upon a foundation of good works. Rest on the eloquence of the petitions. It's a prayer that's destined to fall out of the mouth to the floor rather than to rise up to the ears of God. And it's easy to fall into this sin, the sin of pride, also in our life of prayer. Prayer is one of those aspects of Christian life that we can so easily take from the category of thankfulness and put it into the category of good works. Sometimes we think if we pray enough times per day, or if prayers are so many minutes long, that God will be pleased with us. Or on the other side, we have a tendency sometimes to try and first make ourselves right before God before coming to him in prayer. We think that we have to first prove ourselves that we're at least trying before we can go to God with our requests. But both of those are pride, and a prideful heart is devastating to prayer. That attitude, it robs prayer of the joyful communion with God that it is. We have the privilege as God's children to come before God in prayer in a state of complete and utter dependence, fully recognizing our need and misery, humbling ourselves. Truly, that is the joy of prayer. As a contrast with our conversations with the people around us, we feel the need to posture, to make ourselves look good. And when we ask for a favor, we feel the need to do something in return, to contribute in some way, but not with God, not with our prayers. God is so great, and we are so small that any such posturing would be a mockery. But rather, prayer is an opportunity to come before God with empty hands, to seek from his holy throne all that we need for body and soul. And we see this clearly in the Lord's Prayer as well as Jesus taught it in each of the petitions. Each one looks to God. Each one looks to God for his provision, for his wisdom, for his protection. We offer nothing. That's why Jesus called us to pray in the inner room. Jesus teaches us the prayer that's opposite of pride. He says in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Jesus here, he speaks of the inner room of a Jewish home. It was completely cut off from the outside world. There was no windows, only a doorway, and that was into the home. It was a quiet and a dark place, a place where no one could compliment your prayers, a place where you can speak directly to God without the social pressure to do so in an impressive way. Do you have such a place? The Jewish home was a busy place, as I'm sure yours is. But Jesus is teaching the disciples, he's teaching us today to make time, to put aside time in our busy schedules, to put down our phones, and to simply come before him in quiet prayer. And Jesus himself, he lived this out. He would frequently remove himself from the busyness of the crowds, the busyness of his ministry, and he would go to a quiet place to pray. And so whether you need to ask your husband to take care of the kids for a few moments, or if you need to sit in the car a few minutes after work before coming into the home, if you need to find a quiet spot in your lunch break, the call of God's word is to pray, and to pray humbly, to pray for yourself. The Catechism rightly says that this is the most important part of our thankfulness, frequent and humble prayer before God. And so we must not fall into the trap of thinking that our lives are too busy or our minds too occupied to pray. And at this point, we might be tempted to throw up our hands. Doesn't it just become another thing to do on a day that already has a long list? Yes, I want to learn this kind of prayer that Jesus is teaching, but how? Well, we need the Holy Spirit for this. We need to pray for the Spirit. It is by the work of the Spirit that we can begin to know our needs. It's by his work in our hearts that we begin to see our misery before a holy God. It's by his strong hand that we are driven to pray, and driven also to find a time to pray. And then the grace of it is that God promises us to pour out his Spirit all the more when we do that. And then in those moments when we do pray, even if we don't have the words, even when our lives feel so out of control that we cannot manage any prayer longer than, Lord, help me. Well, the Spirit is at work in that too. He brings that prayer. It's a prayer to God. It's a humble prayer. He brings that prayer to God perfectly and powerfully, taking our weak and feeble prayers to our Father in heaven. And so we will come, and we must come humbly, humbly acknowledging our need and our misery. But this doesn't mean we come tentatively. This doesn't mean we come with hesitation before God. No, we come with confidence. Our prayers rest on a foundation, which is our third point. The Catechism rightly says that our prayers rest on an unshakable foundation. This was not the experience of the hypocrite or the heathen from Jesus' teaching. The hypocrite, he found no foundation for his prayer other than the fleeting praise of men around him. The heathen has no confidence in his prayer either, because it was a prayer that he doesn't know if it was good enough or long enough or repeated enough that God would listen. There's no foundation there. And sometimes we can have this same sense of unease. On this side of eternity, we do not see what God sees. We do not understand his plan for our lives, and so it's easy to begin to doubt that God hears our prayers, to begin to doubt that praying is worthwhile. But congregation, we, God's people, are privileged to rest our prayers upon an unshakable foundation. Catechism puts it this way. We must rest on an unshakable foundation. And that foundation is that even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayers because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. How can you have that unshakable foundation? It's certainly not by looking to ourselves. We are totally unworthy of God's favor, totally unworthy to have his face turned towards us and have his countenance shine upon us as we pray for in the blessing. We are unworthy. And then even when we pray, we do so in weakness and sin. And so how can the Catechism say that we have an unshakable foundation, that God hears our prayers? Because of Christ. In our passage, Christ is teaching his disciples how to pray, how to communicate with their Father. He is teaching them how to have a prayer-filled relationship with his Father. But more than teaching, even more than just showing them as an example, it was through Christ himself that that relationship was even possible. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, knowing that for God to answer their prayers, he would have to go to the cross, that he would have to give his life for his disciples, for his people, for us today, so that they could have a relationship with God. Christ hung on the cross. He prayed to God. He prayed in that moment, my God, why have you forsaken me? If there was ever a prayer that was worthy, if there was ever a prayer that God should have heard, it was that prayer, the prayer of his Son on the cross. And yet, silence. God forsook his Son. God turned his back on his own Son. God, in that very moment, in the very moment of Jesus' deepest anguish, in the very moment of his prayer, was pouring out the wrath of God against the sins of all his people. That prayer, the prayer of Jesus on the cross, went unanswered so that we would never be forsaken by the Father, so that we today too can rest on the unshakable foundation that God will always hear our prayers for the sake of his Son. Did you see in our passage how often Jesus refers to the Father? Jesus uses the Father time and time again. Even though it's before the cross, Jesus knew that his life, his death, would make it possible for sinners to enter into God's presence and address him as Father. That God, through Christ, would treat us as his beloved children, only because of what Christ has done. And so how does he treat us? How are the children of the Most High God treated? How does he treat us who have been redeemed by Christ's sacrifice? Well, verse 6, the promise is that your Father will hear you when you pray. Even though your prayers are faltering and weak prayers, and more than that, he will reward you. And then verse 8, this again is about our Father. Our Father knows the things that we need even before we ask of him. Because of what Christ has done, you can have a personal relationship with God in which it's a relationship in which he knows our needs. It's a relationship in which he promises to give us exactly what we need. Not what we think we need, for we are his children. He loves us. He has promised that not a hair can fall from our head without his will. He has promised that he is working all things. Yes, even life's most difficult circumstances, he is working all things for our salvation, for the salvation of his children. That is our Father. That's what it means to be a child of God. This is the confidence that we read of in Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly because of what Christ has done, boldly because of his great work of salvation. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Yes, sinners. But redeemed sinners by the blood of Christ can boldly enter into God's presence in prayer. We can boldly approach the throne of grace, knowing that our Heavenly Father will grant us his mercy and his grace in time of need. And so we can rest. It's the word the Catechism uses, rest on this unshakable foundation. We can rest on this foundation. Rest isn't easy, but we find it in prayer. We find it in a spirit-driven life full of prayer. We can rest. Rest because we can take the burdens of this life and we can place them at the feet of God. Rest because we know that our Heavenly Father is working all things for our salvation, for your salvation. Whether or not we can see how he will do that, whether or not we will understand in this life, that is his promise to us. We can rest because we have an almighty God who hears our prayers and is able to answer them. We can rest because we have a faithful Father who is willing to answer. Amen. Let us come before God and pray the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing in response hymn number 518.